All right, lessons from the life of Jesus. Okay, this was from last week, so I just kind of start off from there. All right, so from the life of Jesus and his mother, this has big implications for how we as Christians should actually be relating to our own parents, okay, our own mother specifically. Okay, in Luke 2:51, the Bible says, and he went down with them, Jesus went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. The word subject means to be in submission to. All right, so mom and dad are actually God's authorities in the house. Okay, dad being the head, and the mom, when dad's not around, mom is actually in charge. Okay, overall in charge. That is actually what God has dictated to watch over the family. All right, and the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ was subject unto them, father and mother. Okay, there's one particular verse which I do not know the reference, but the Bible actually says that if anyone do not honor the mother and the father, interesting, that in that particular verse, God actually changed the order. Usually it's honor thy father and thy mother, right? In one particular verse, the order was changed. If you do not honor thy mother and thy father, you will be put to death. That's in the Old Testament law. That's how serious God sees submission to parents. And over the years in my own Christian life, one of the things I realized, God gave us rules to protect us. God gave us rules to protect us. God gave us rules to protect us, not to limit us. A lot of people say, I don't want to listen to this. I don't want to listen to this. I don't want to listen to this. You know the seatbelt rule? Seatbelts are quite irritating sometimes because especially you go for a meeting and you iron your shirt very nicely already. But the seatbelt can actually crease if it's quite tight. All right, it can actually crease your clothing, and sometimes it's just kind of like very irritating. You know, in a car crash, your seatbelt can be the difference between life and death. And even eating shellfish, you know, like eating shellfish in the Bible, no shell, like prawns and even catfish is actually a sin in those days, in the days of Leviticus. Why? Because God knows that, we didn't know it then, but we know it now, that prawns and all that have cholesterol. Okay? And if you eat too much of that, you get high cholesterol. Okay? And our bodies, there are actually certain allergies within those shellfish that can affect us humanly. And so God actually says, an abomination for you to eat that, not because he didn't want us to enjoy the food. A lot of people, how many of you enjoy prawns and crabs and stuff? Yeah? Okay? Usually when you go for a smorgasbord, a buffet, you know, Singaporeans will only go for the prawns. You know, the expensive stuff. Why? Because it's expensive. But, you know, God says it was an abomination in olden days. Why? Simply because, not to limit our pleasure, but to protect our health. Protect us in general. Okay? So when you come to a principle like submission to parents, sometimes children say, I don't want to listen, and all that kind of thing. Just remember, God put that for a purpose. It's actually to protect us. And many teenagers today and children today would have been protected if you just listened to mom and dad. Amen? Yeah, a lot of the things that happen, don't mix with bad company, always let me know where you're going. The kind of accountability and responsibility is very important. All right, so Jesus was submission into parent number one. Number two, interestingly, in John chapter 19, verse 26-27, second principle from Jesus' life in his interaction with his mom, he cared for his mom. He cared for his mother. Remember, Jesus was at the cross. Okay, in John chapter 19, Jesus was hanging on the cross, but even at the cross, going through his own suffering, he remembered his mom. He remembered his mother. Okay? And I didn't include here, but one of the most touching scenes is this. Do you realize that? You know who was the closest to Jesus when Jesus was going through the crucifixion? The disciples fled. The ladies were still there, Mary Magdalene and all the other ladies were still afar off. They could see Jesus. And of course, they were weeping. You know the closest one to Jesus at the cross was his mother. The one who came closest to the cross was his mother. One of the Bible verses in John chapter 19 talked about that. The Lord Jesus Christ's heart went out to his mom, and in times of his greatest suffering, he thought about his mom. And that's why in John chapter 19, verse 26-27, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples by, standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, and generally it is widely accepted, the disciple is John the Apostle. Okay? John the Apostle. And said, Behold thy mother. What Jesus was saying, woman, it's actually a respectful term, okay? Today it's quite a woman, you know, it's like a very derogatory phrase. But in those days, a mark of respect. Woman is actually a mark of respect, okay? Basically, it said, mother, behold your son. Okay, in other words, it said, Mary, mom, I'm on a cross, take John to be your son. And of course, son, behold, told the disciples, take Mary as your mother. Please take care. Basically, please take care of my mom. In other words, Jesus provided for the care. And this is one principle as believers. Of course, the Bible actually reinforced that as well. But Jesus, in his interaction with the mother, actually had the heart to take care of the mom. Okay? So point number three, honoring the mother was a principle in Jesus' life. Okay, for all of us, honoring moms must be a principle. Okay? Moms are not perfect, dads are not perfect, but yet policemen are not perfect, but we still listen to them. That's the principle. Our government is not perfect, but still we have to follow certain things that they tell us. And that's the principle as a believer. Alright? Lessons from the... Any questions? Okay, let's move on. Let's move to Jesus, his interaction with widows specifically. Widows, okay? Widows specifically. 3 points that are mentioned there. He himself took care of widows. Alright? Let's look at Luke chapter 7. Let's turn there. Luke 7. Oh, I was going through this like whole messages in itself. I just want to pick up some key points. Luke 7. Remember our background last week that many of the women were kind of second class citizens in the Jewish culture. They were second class. And so men were the so-called first class. And if a husband passes away, then if you have a son, at least the widow can still be taken care of. But if the son also passed away, she is in sad shape, very, very bad shape. Okay, in Luke chapter 7, there was actually a funeral. Okay, there was a funeral. And the funeral was a widow of Nain. The son had just passed away. Okay, you're looking at verse number 11. Okay, it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with them, and there was much people. Now when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Sometimes we just read cursory reading, okay, the much people was with her. You know why much people was with her? They pitied her. Oh, poor thing. You do not have any other people or sustenance already. And so Lord Jesus Christ actually was there. He saw much people. And the Bible says in verse 13, which is interesting, the Bible says when he saw her, he had compassion on her. And please understand, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he has compassion on anyone going through a tragedy, but especially with this widow, the Lord Jesus Christ has compassion because for those who just come in, we're looking at how Jesus interacts with women, okay, some of the principles, and now we're talking about the life of Jesus with widows, okay? So after the widow of Nain, the Lord Jesus Christ saw this woman, this widow, whose husband passed away and the son passed away. He had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And the Bible says he came and touched the bier. The word bier, B-I-E-R, means coffin. Okay, it means the coffin. So the Lord Jesus Christ actually touched the coffin of the widow. In his compassion for this widow, the Lord Jesus Christ crossed barriers that is unheard of in the Jewish culture. Okay, his compassion was so overwhelming that he said, I know as a religious Jewish teacher, I will be defiled if I touch the coffin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in his compassion for this widow, actually crossed prejudice, touched the coffin, and the Bible says the young man actually rose up, okay? And he did that bare stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Of course, the son actually arise, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ was concerned for widows, okay? This is just an illustration. Another illustration about Jesus' care of widows was this. Apparently, in historical accounts, the Lord Jesus Christ, the last time that Joseph was heard of in the Bible? Joseph. Anyone? Okay, Luke chapter... Sorry? Joseph, which Joseph? Joseph, the father of the earthly father of Jesus. Last time was for the birth. Okay, the Bible did say that they went to Jerusalem, right? The father and mother, and they were looking for him. That was the last actually written account of Joseph. It is said in the historical accounts that Joseph actually passed away 3 days, three years later. So when Jesus was about 15 years old. All right. So the Lord Jesus Christ, this is all just background work. But Jesus took care of the widowed mother. He took over his job as a carpenter. That's why Jesus was known as the carpenter. All right. It was Joseph's trade passed down to the son. And he became a carpenter. And the Lord Jesus Christ became the carpenter and took care of his mom. And one of the pastors actually wrote this. And he helped his widowed mother in every possible way to beat back the beast of poverty from the home in which his head was missing. Okay? In simple terms, the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who protected the mom from poverty. And he worked hard to provide for the mother. Okay? So it's an important principle. Jesus took care of widows. Okay? Widows. Okay? Lesson we learn from the life of Jesus and widows, he protected them. Look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. He protected them. There were many people, because of the widows in those days, many people were taking advantage of them. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses." The word widow houses simply means the possessions of the widows. Things that belong to the widow. And you guys are making a pretense of your prayer and you charge high fees so that you can take advantage of this widow who have no man to protect them. Okay, that's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "For a pretense make long prayer, and of course therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ tried to protect the widows because the religious leaders in those days, unfortunately, were actually taking advantage of people. Kind of like today. Older ladies, 60 over 70 years old, scammers will come, "Auntie, your son is this lah," or if a widow, and they try to cheat the lady of the money. Okay? Jesus protected the widows. And you know what? As a church, we need to also have that in mind, that we need to also watch out for these ladies who are widows. We do have a widow in our church, and it's Auntie Janet. So, just one of the things we always need to do is to look out for her. And we're thankful that God has actually provided means and ways for her. But we're thankful that as a church, we can minister to her from time to time as well. Okay? And another way that Jesus... Any questions so far? I'm just moving along with the notes here. Okay, any questions? Okay, another point is, he praised the sacrifice of widows. Okay, look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. He used widows as an illustration of what the men should do. Mark chapter 12. Okay? Now, for Jesus to use widows as an illustration is not a norm in those days. Why? Because widows were a despised group of people, or rather looked down upon. Generally, the men, can you imagine if in a group of so-called educated people, you actually use a humble illustration? And that's the type of thing that Jesus was doing when he used the widows as an example. Okay, Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44. The Bible says, "And Jesus sat over the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much." This is actually, I don't know about you, it should be convicting for us. You know why? The Bible says, "Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money in the treasury, not how much they cast into the treasury." Interesting, right? In other words, when we give our offering, based on this verse, the Lord Jesus Christ is watching not how much we give, but how we give. You know, that's very sobering. That when we reach into our pocket, I think I shared this before, it's really hilarious. In America, the offerings... you find paper clips, you find car keys, you find safety pin. Why? People during offering time just anything that comes and just put inside, But God is actually saying, how we give. All right? And so the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to use this as a lesson. And he was sitting there and he just sat there and watched how people gave. Can you imagine? The Bible says, Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people gave. In the treasury time, there were 12 offering boxes. Okay? And it was made of metal. Okay, generally metal. And that's why there's speculation that because, you know, when the people pour a lot of offering, the rich people give a lot. But for the lady who dropped two mites is equivalent to one day's meal. And that's all she has. And it'll cling, cling, cling. So based on Jesus' estimation, it's only two mites. Okay, that's one way of looking at it. But the Lord Jesus Christ saw that. And the Bible says that many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain widow and threw in two mites, which in today's day is about a few cents, which made a farthing. And he called unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that this poor widow had cast in more than all they which are cast into the treasury." Why? Because all they cast in of their abundance. In other words, when they gave the offering of $1 million, they still have 100 million left. But this widow, of her want, in other words, when she threw in the two mites, she's got nothing left. Does it make sense? We need to see, we need to learn to see how God sees money. We need to learn to see how God sees the value of what we do. Just because we do much may not be much to God if our heart is not in it. But if you do all you can with the little that you have, and God knows it's your best, that is very valuable to God. Amen? Because God wants our heart. Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me your heart." I shared before, because the heart is the only thing God doesn't have of you. The heart is your personal thing. Everything that you have, your clothing, all that, God gave it to us. Agree? Everything that you have, God gave it to us. Your health, or you know, your heart is only yours. And God would like you to give it to him as well. Okay, but God uses, here Jesus actually used widows to teach these people. Say, you guys think you give a lot, right? Look at this widow. She didn't have much, she gave everything. What about you? Okay, any questions? So the Lord Jesus used widows. And this practice was carried into the apostolic church, meaning the church, the early church, okay? And should actually be practiced today because the New Testament is our manual for church life. 1 Timothy 5:3, honor widows that are widows indeed, okay? In those days, they had a requirement. You have to be above 60 years old to be a widow. If your husband passed away, all right, you have to be above 60 years old in order to receive help from the church. Why? Because the principle is that parents, or rather the children, ought to be the ones who will be helping the parents, or rather the widows in those days. Okay, so that was a principle in the Bible. Of course, today, sometimes widows may be sick and they're under the age of 60. In our time, the principle is we need to care for our mom whose dads have passed away. All right, or anyone who is a widow, who is in need, a principle is for us to help them. Does that make sense? Okay. So, James chapter 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. It was a real problem in those days. The widows were not taken care of. And based on genuine religion, in the Jewish times, one of the principles of the Christian church is make sure you take care of the widows. Now, applying that to our culture, who would be a group of people that today's church needs to reach out to? Actually, there are many, many groups, but who would be a group of people? Who will be a group of people in Singapore, for example, as a church, we need to open our eyes to? We're quite sophisticated as a society, but there are certain needs in certain sectors that we should look out for that may not be cared for. Who are they? Single moms is probably one, okay? Possibly. Okay, those who are very sick, possibly. Of course, there's a lot of medical care and a lot of services that the government is trying to give. Anyone else? Or children from broken families? Yeah, they do have children's protection shelter and all that. But after a while, you realize that a lot of this, we don't really minister to the spiritual needs of these children or just friendship needs of these children. And they kind of go from one group of friends who accept them to another group of friends who accept them, another group of friends who accept them, but not really getting the real need in their hearts being met. Okay? And also, I know one of the biggest, I feel, okay, I may be wrong, but I think one of the things is when both parents are working and the children are just left to themselves, that's actually a very neglected group. And the children may grow up knowing the maids better, the helpers better than their parents. And they grow up with a wrong way of interaction. Okay, of course, a helper is very supportive and encouraging. Yeah, it may make a world of a difference. But a lot of the families do not actually have the kind of thing. I mean, this I'm just talking, but we need to be, our hearts need to be open to groups of people in our society that do not have, like the widows, do not actually have the privilege of the help that they actually need. Okay, we do have a lot of children that come, not a lot, but we have been reaching out to children whose parents may not be around, both are working, or some of the children come from broken homes, as in mom and dad still around, but you know, they're not, like what I shared on Friday night about Jeremiah actually was going to a squabble in a family, okay, a fighting in a family, whereby both parents are separated but staying together, but the 11-year-old girl was crying at the side. And when talking to Jeremiah as a police officer, the little girl didn't even want to look at Jeremiah. It's a kind of, and Jeremiah, he said he almost in tears and said he wants to do something as a Christian, but he can't because he's a police, he's in uniform. He cannot do anything that would pass the ethical part. But in his heart, it was a concern for this 11-year-old whose parents are broken. Okay, so in those days, Jesus treated the widows. It was a practice in the apostolic church. Okay, after we talk about some practical things, okay, that how we need to treat widows, but maybe in our hearts we can think of groups of people in our society that actually need us as Christians to reach out to. All right? Okay, any questions? Okay, let's move on to a very interesting one. Look at John chapter 8, okay? A woman, the lessons from the life of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. Basically, women who were in sin, okay, and sometimes I wouldn't say we have the privilege, but sometimes we may be working with certain people who, ladies who went into sin, and how do we actually treat them? Okay, look at John chapter 8. There's two points that are highlighted that I'll just give you so that we can actually concentrate on the passage. The heartlessness of the world is the first one in John chapter 8. Let me just turn there. Okay, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Let me just read the passage so that we have background. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people again came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So Jesus was actually having a lesson at that time. Verse 3, and suddenly the scribes and the Pharisees burst in and brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, you know what they did? You know what these Pharisees and scribes did? Grab this woman. As Jesus, can you imagine if you were having a class and Brother Gideon is teaching and suddenly just burst out and put this woman in the middle of everyone? How would you feel if you are this woman caught in adultery? That was the type of heartlessness the scribes and the Pharisees had. They just put it right in the middle, okay, in verse 4. And they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. They were exposing her and even giving minute details about what happened. In the very act, we caught her. Okay? Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? Of course, the scribes and the Pharisees had an agenda. Verse 6. They said, tempting him that they might have to accuse Jesus. What was the purpose? The purpose wasn't to, of course, they kind of capitalize on this woman's sin and we can see what Jesus would say. If you sin against the Moses law, we are going to deal with him too. The woman was caught in adultery, okay? And interesting this, if she was caught in the very act, where is the man? Because in Leviticus, you read the verse, I think I put that, I didn't put it there, okay? But I read, in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, let me just read here what the Bible says. And the man that committed adultery with another man's wife, even he that committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. So if you put this woman who was caught in the very act, where's the man? Where's the man? Okay, after we talk a little bit. This was partial. This was partiality. Plus, in those Jewish times, they felt that the lady could be bullied more than the man. Okay? And later on, if you study it, there's a little bit more to that, which is very, very scary. Okay? Within this, you see the cruelty of exposing a weak woman to a group of self-appointed judges. as they set her in the midst of them, obviously to shame her, but obviously wanting to catch Jesus as well. That was the type of heart that they have. One pastor wrote, their conduct showed on their parts a cold, hard cynicism, a graceless, pitiless, barbarous brutality of heart and conscience. In other words, they didn't care about her. They didn't care about Jesus. They just wanted, this is what is supposed to, they're so hardened. Okay, and this lady, and we're going to see how the Lord Jesus Christ, the man exposed a very disgraceful act. The man then asked, verse 5, now Moses and the Lord commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? What do you say, Lord? What do you say? Oh, this woman caught in the act, what should we do? They knew that the law in Moses commanded that this woman be stoned to death. Okay? The law of Moses, God, the law of God, only has one purpose. God's law. What's the purpose of God's law? What's the purpose of the Bible? What's the purpose of God's law? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. What's the purpose that the Bible says? To make us guilty. To condemn us. The law condemns. There's only one purpose for the law. There was one purpose that God set to show us that we are morally incapable of keeping and living up to God's standard. All of us. And so is this lady. Okay? All right. The law of Moses was framed for the purpose of dealing with sin judicially. In other words, when the person does wrong, there's only one purpose. The law is taken out. Thou shalt not steal, you have stolen, you are condemned. Full stop. Nothing else. The law cannot help us to draw close to God. It can never. Because all the law does is condemn us. Okay? When I talk about law, remember you're talking about the Mosaic law. Okay? 613 laws. In John chapter 8, verse 6, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, this is very interesting. Many speculation of what Jesus did on the ground. Some people say, oh, he wrote down sins and all that kind of thing. Some other people say that Jesus could not look on the sinful woman. Okay? He could not condone the sin of the woman, but the reason why he stood down and started to write, in his mind, you know, for us, when we look at sin, immediately we want to confront it and say, that's wrong. But one of the proposed commentators actually said, the reason why Jesus was writing is because in his holiness, you know, this person deserves to be condemned to death. But as he wrote down, the Bible says that God is slow to anger. And God always finds a way how we can help this lady. And that was one reason, perhaps, that was given that Jesus actually wrote on the floor. But we don't know. The lesson we perhaps learn is man is always quick to judge. But God is slow to anger. Yeah, this woman was caught in adultery. No excuse. She should be stoned to death. All right? If we're involved in sin, we're guilty. Full stop. We can give all the reasons in the world. If we don't follow God's word, we're guilty. Okay? But God is slow to anger, which is where grace comes in. Okay? Now, interestingly, the Lord Jesus then stood up and said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. The Lord Jesus stood up and asked, if anyone is without sin, throw the first stone. What do you think Jesus meant here? Anyone? Sorry? Nobody is without sin. Okay, basically it's condemning them. Okay? But you know what? That was what I teach also. Many, many years. Anyone else? He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. You know, man, I saw this for the first time as I was studying this, as how Jesus dealt with this person. When the Lord Jesus said, he that is without sin, he's saying this. He's asking any of them, if you are without the sin that this lady is involved in. Wow. You know what he's saying? If any of you can say you're not guilty of the sin of adultery, throw the first stone. When I saw that, I broke down. Because it goes, in the past we say, oh, because we're all sinners, right? So we shouldn't judge one another, we use that, right? The Lord Jesus wasn't just referring to that. He's saying, if you're without the sin of adultery, if you think that you are clear from the sin of adultery, throw the first stone. None of the men could do that. Do you realize what Jesus was doing? Number one, he knew the hearts of men. And as I was studying, it blew my mind. I started to read the different commentaries. I wrote five commentators. All five said the same thing. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't just talking about general sin. Say, if any of the five of them all say, or the men of old who commented on this verse says that he was directly referring to the fact that if these Pharisees and scribes can honestly say they are without the sin of adultery, throw the first stone. None of them could do it. And it is a recorded historical truth that many of the Pharisees and scribes were also involved in that kind of lifestyle. That's why the oldest one left first. Wow, it just blew my mind, because the Lord Jesus said, if you want to judge someone, make sure you're clear from that. None of them could actually condemn her. Okay? Any thoughts? The Lord Jesus was asking if anyone was not guilty of sin of adultery, then go ahead. Yes, it will be right to say true both ways, but yeah.
That's why they showed the adulterous to Jesus. This lady was caught in the act. What if you're caught?
Okay, he was literally caught in the act. Okay. The interesting thing, once again, a lot of commentators were actually mentioning, and I think this is interesting also. One of them actually suggested that the Pharisees knew the guy who was involved in this, let him go. And the guy was a Pharisee. That was just a suggestion, we don't know. Okay, these are all speculation. But it's interesting, number one, they let the man go. Yes. Number one, the Pharisees let the man go. The Bible says in Leviticus 20:10, both should be stoned to death. They are being partial, number one. Number two, is a reflection of themselves. They're condoning their sin in their life. And Jesus had to confront them. If you're without sin, if you're without sin of adultery, throw the first stone. Okay? I'm not here to bring up controversy, but I think the main thing was two levels. One, what Sister Shaoling mentioned was right. Yeah, we're all without sin. Brother Asler also mentioned, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Okay? At first reading is that, but if you study a little bit more, you realize Jesus wasn't just talking about that. That can be applied to all. We are not without sin. Okay? So when we look at someone else, we need to be clear that we are not without sin. But Jesus went one level deeper and said, if you're not without the sin that we are mentioning now, then let him cast the first stone. Right, Denzel? The phrasing of the English language here is just when the sin among you means if any of you in your midst, I don't think you have sinned, okay? But I take your point in terms of, yes, it does mean general sin. But what I'm saying is that a lot of commentators is also focusing on the fact that when Jesus was actually targeting this, that these Pharisees and scribes were actually still guilty of the sin of adultery. And remember, Jesus' definition of adultery is not just a physical act. It's in the mind. In Matthew chapter 5. And if that said, all of us, at one time or another, as men, maybe younger, we have that problem. Okay, I'm not trying to put amen, but it's just in general. And Jesus was dealing with this woman, dealing with this group of people. And in it, we see two things. One, Jesus wanted to protect the sinner. Protect it in a sense, not to condone the sin, but from people who are themselves who are sinners, and yet they don't see it. Jesus had to deal with that. In fact, he used a question, if you're without sin, okay, throw the first stone. None of them could do that. Okay? So let me just go on. The Pharisees knew who the adulterer was. No one possibly thought. They knew who the adulterer was and let him go. When the Lord Jesus asked this question, it was to target their prejudice in letting the accomplice go. Okay, so in the Jewish law, I say again, both adulterer and adulteress must be stoned to death. Why only deal with the adulteress, don't deal with the adulterer? Okay, there's one possibility. The man knew who the adulterer was, let him go. Jesus says, if you're without sin in this situation, you're being prejudiced already. Well, then throw the first stone. If you think you're okay in letting the... Okay, that's one way of thinking. Another way of thinking, the Pharisees themselves was guilty of this vile sin, okay? Of course, later on, what happened? The other man left, and the Lord Jesus... And then the Lord Jesus Christ was still there. Okay? And so the lady... Interesting. What would you do if everyone... What would you do if all the men left, you were there, Jesus was just... doing this, what? Let's say you were the sinner, what would you do? What would a child do? Let's say you've been caught and everyone kind of was supposed to judge this child, walked away. What do you think a child would do? You say, well, probably run away. Okay, no one judge, let's go. But, I mean, there's a lot of speculation about this, but I think it's important here. The Lord Jesus Christ then stood up and asked, didn't any of these people condemn you? The lady was still standing there. Interesting. Why do you think the lady was standing there? Why do you think the lady was standing there? The Bible didn't say. Okay? But the Lord Jesus Christ stood up. And did any of these people come? What? Did no one condemn you? He said, no, Lord. None of them. Look at verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said, John chapter 8, okay? Woman, where are those thine accusers? Had no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. No man, Lord. Because Jesus could recognize, the woman knew, the only person that could actually condemn her was the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, when a woman in that kind of sin is confronted with her own sin, it's very, very, it's just vile, it's just shameful, very totally shameful. What did Jesus actually say? In verse 11, no man, Lord, and Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Wow. Go and sin no more. When Jesus said that, there were a few things that happened. Number one, he had the knowledge of God's law. He knew what was right. The lady should be stoned to death. So should the men. Okay? Okay, there's partners in crime. But you know, another thing was at work, the love for the sinner. If we have not committed a sin, then we are free. If we have not committed a sin, then are we free to judge? But are we free to judge? Because we're all sinners, okay? Jesus loved the sinner. And it's something that's very, 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 very wonderful about our Lord. Because he knows all of us as sinners. All of us here are sinners. Okay, even if... But you know, the dealing with sin, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us through his interaction with this sinful lady what grace and compassion really mean. What grace and compassion really mean. Okay, the woman was guilty, but and the Lord Jesus showed his attitude toward a guilty sinner. All of us are guilty of sin. But the way Jesus treated this lady is the way he treated us. We are guilty, but God says, neither do I condemn thee. The Bible says clearly, John 3:17, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God had one purpose, is to save us. We're all condemned already. You don't have to say one. We're all condemned. But Jesus is saying, how am I going to reach this person to bring him into the kingdom? Okay? So, the woman was guilty, but our attitude should be, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. In this short phrase, number one, we see the compassion of Christ to let the lady go, number one. Number two, Jesus also says, you're free. You're free. You're free from the guilt of this sin. You're free because I set you free. But you know what? It was the last phrase. Go and sin no more. Did Jesus condone the sin? No. But he did say, I'm going to pay for you, but go and sin no more. And when we realize the depth of our sin and the grace of God, when we leave, we will never want to do it again. Let me ask you a question, just honestly. Do you think this woman went back to adultery? Was it, wow, good luck, I can get lost, get away. I can get away like that, you know. Okay, Jesus forgive me, I'm free, you know. Do you think the woman go back? No. She says, go and sin no more. Very tender, very gentle, very firm. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. When you realize this, we realize how much God loves us to the point that even with sin, and by the way, every sin has to be punished. You know why Jesus could say, go and sin no more and set you free? Because Jesus was, I said again many times, this, I was asked this question, and the real reason is because Jesus was going to take the sin of adultery on the cross for her. And when we realize that every time we sin, Jesus had to go to the cross for us, you know, that should stop us from sinning. Amen? Because of His grace, because of His compassion, and because of Him setting us free, even though He knew, and He took on Himself our guilt. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ dealt with this sinful lady in this way. Okay? In today's world, there are many women, looking specifically at women, of course it can apply to men, many women whose lives are broken by sin, sometimes misfortune, unfortunately, by this world as well sometimes. But the believer, when sometimes you may be interacting with a woman, lady who you knew that will make wrong decisions in her life, dealing with other things around her is just not good. And it's easy to turn away from these people. Ah, this person deserves what he got. But the Lord Jesus Christ taught us our attitude should be that, number one, do we have the same sin in any way, shape, or form? We don't judge that. But when we have opportunity to help a lady like this, do we deal with an obviously sinning lady? This lady is calling the act. With firstly a sense of what is right, and what do we need to restore such a person? This is very important. We need to realize in every situation there is a right and wrong based on God's word. But in every situation, how do we make the restoration? Okay? We don't just judge and walk away. Alright? Any questions? Galatians 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Because we can be tempted with the same sins we're trying to work with. And many of us are. We can be tempted with the same sins trying to work with. And 1 Peter 4 8 is the most wonderful verse. Let's turn there. Okay, 1 Peter 4 verse 8. Let's read together, right? 1 Peter 4 verse 8, the most wonderful verse. You need to memorize this, and it helps all your relationships. Every single one. Okay, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Above all things, above everything that you ever have in your Christian life, have fervent, boiling, zealous, earnest, agape, unconditional love among yourselves. Why? Because with the charity, it will cover a multitude of sins. Everything that a person has done wrong. The goal is not to condone the sin. Jesus never condoned sin. But to have a multitude of, to have the charity to cover that multitude of sins. Okay? Have fervent charity among ourselves. Peter was speaking here. Alright, any questions? Okay, very quickly, we just touched on the last one. Lessons from the life of Jesus and two sisters. Okay? Two sisters. Who are the two sisters? Mary and Martha. Okay? In John chapter 11, let's turn there. Just 2 points. The Lord Jesus treated the sisters in a sisterly fashion. Okay? And that's important. The Lord Jesus treated the sisters with a sisterly, in a brother-sisterly fashion. Okay? Because the Bible says in John 11 verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now when the Bible says Martha loved Martha and sister, some people may want to see he also had this crush on her. People come up with all kinds of funny things. Not that. When he says love, simply means the love there is interesting. He has the idea of a dignified, respectful type of affection for another person. Okay? How many of you have ever... I won't even suggest that. But when Jesus loved the sister, she had dignity, there's respect in that relationship. In 1 Peter 5, verse 1 and 2, let me just read, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. What did Paul tell Timothy to teach? When we deal with one and relate to one another, especially with maybe the elderly women, for the younger members of the church, you have to deal with the elderly woman as you deal with a mother. That's why he says, elderly, as elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters. In other words, in your thought life, in your heart life, when you deal with another lady in the church, there needs to be purity in your mind and heart. They say, this is my sister in Christ, this is my elder sister in Christ, or I can treat as a mother, I can go for counsel and all that. Okay, God actually puts that because of the relationship must be pure within the local church as well. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ, the example we see from the Lord was Mary and Martha always welcomed Jesus. It was, one commentator said, in the wilderness of Jesus' ministry, the Lazarus home was a refuge. Because when he went there, he knew he could find friends. He knew, of course, he's a perfect friend, but he could find that perfect friendships within that house. Okay? And vice versa. Okay? So, how did Jesus treat the sisters in a sisterly fashion? He was concerned for them that their brother died. In John 11:35, Jesus wept. Okay? Did he weep for Lazarus who was dead? No. Because you know why? Lazarus is going to come back to life again. You know what was weeping? He was weeping. He was concerned. Of course, one of the reasons is because he was concerned for the Jews who didn't understand what he was going to do. But he was also concerned for the sisters as friends. Look, you've lost your brother and I can see the pain in your heart. And that's a wonderful thought, all right, in devotion. But you know, I just want to add this in. Christianity is the only religion in this world that our God cries with us. Our God shed tears with us. Amen. Christianity, our Lord Jesus Christ is the only God in this whole wide world, this universe, and He's a true God that cries with His children. That should mean something to us. The compassion of Christ with Mary and Martha. He was concerned that their brother died. He was concerned also for their faith. In John 11, 25, 26, you know, Mary and Martha, he was obviously sad because the brother passed away, and Jesus actually told her, I'm the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Okay, he was expounding to them, look to me, I'm the one who will give your brother life again. Okay, verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? In the time of their crisis, Jesus challenged their faith. Do you believe that I can? Of course, they were just thinking, oh yes, Lord, we know you will raise him up at the last day. The Lord Jesus, in his mind, was saying, no, I'm going to do it now. I'm going to do it now. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the crisis of that person, didn't bend away from encouraging that person's faith or challenging that person's faith. And that's something that we need to learn in our friendships. And sometimes we need to challenge each other in the crisis. Say, do you believe? And I point them to Christ more than focusing on their sorrow. The Lord Jesus Christ knew it was sad. But it's interesting. He never focused on their sorrow. He focused on the hope that they can have in Christ. You know, in a relationship, we must always remember that. Yes, it's a time for sitting down and just being quiet and letting that person weep as he goes through that. But you know, there comes a time that we as brother and sister in Christ, we need to deal with the person in gently leading them to faith in Christ. He was concerned for their faith. And then he wanted to use their situation for the building of the faith of the apostles. John 11:15, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Okay, the Lord Jesus knew what he was going to do. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he was going to use the sister's situation to build the faith of the disciples. In other words, he's going to use Mary and Martha to be instruments to help someone else. Okay, so Jesus treated them in a sisterly fashion. Okay, number two, there was gratefulness on the part of the sisters. After Lazarus rose from the dead, in John chapter 12, verse 1 to 11, Mary, which is Mary Martha, Mary, verse 3, then Mary took a pound of ointment a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with the hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. There was gratefulness on the part of the sisters when in friendships that Jesus had with the two sisters. The sisters were so thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary did not hesitate to give the best. The spikenard of ointment, spikenard is actually a box, okay, it's an ointment that is very costly that ladies only keep for their weddings. And Jesus, and to Mary said, I don't care about my wedding, I care that I give my best to the Savior who blessed me, all right? So, the lessons from the life of Jesus and two sisters. Let me just give you some thoughts, all right, as we finish. Just a few, any questions? Let me just finish, number one. Just write down if you like. In Jesus' interaction, the lessons we learn from Jesus' life in his interaction with ladies in general. Number one, be in submission to your mother, because Jesus was in submission to his mother. That's a lesson we learn. Have a heart of care for your mother, because Jesus had a heart of care for his mother. Honor your mother. Honor your mother. Okay. As a church, and personally, we need to look to the care of widows in the church. Because that's a biblical principle. Okay? As a church, we need to always be holy, kind, tender, compassionate to those who have fallen into sin and are despised by the world, especially. Okay? And in our church, we do have people who come from all walks of life, all kinds of backgrounds. And this is the Lord's church, not our own. We don't say, you are of a certain sort, then you can come in. No, we're all sinners. The local church is a place for sinners to be made righteous by Christ and then to grow in Christ. And as a result, the church is not made of perfect people. Okay, there was one pastor who said, my pastor in Australia said, Johnny, if you see a perfect church, don't join it. Because the moment you join it, you make it imperfect. There's no perfect church. But the church is a place where imperfect people come to be made perfect by a holy God. And that we help one another along the way. We are not perfect. All right? So that's important. As a church, we always need to be. But when God has touched us, we need to be looking out for these people who have been despised and are fallen into the sin and how we can help them. Okay? Rather than judge them. If Jesus doesn't judge them, but Jesus came to save them, then our job as a church is to reach out to these people and help them too. Okay? As a church, we need to seek to have fervent charity in us because he will cover multitude of sins. Okay? All of us have things in our life we're not proud of. Do you agree? And that's where fervent charity helps. The idea is not to wave it away, but just to cover it so that the person actually have a chance to move forward. Okay? As a church, we need to treat each other in a brotherly, sisterly fashion. Okay? Especially for the younger guys that are growing up, keep our minds in check. All right? And for the sisters, don't say, oh, he bought chicken rice for me. He must have some feelings for me. Please don't go down that track, okay? Okay? All right? Please, okay? This happens. Would you agree this happens in this kind of interaction? All right? But in a local church, we need to be very careful. All right? That's where the older ladies, older men in the church can be that kind of, please lah. He actually bought for 70 other people, and you're just one of them, to help him to be logical, all right? Because sometimes we can only see things, okay? The local church, we need to treat each other in brother sisterly fashion, okay? And last one, as a church, we need to have heart of thankfulness for each other. As Mary and Martha, Lazarus and Jesus, they had a good relationship. We need to build that, okay? Yeah, sometimes it's hard in Singapore context. Things can get busy, but we need to actively do that as well. Any questions? Any questions? If not, have a word of prayer, then we can take a break. And then this fellowship, all right? And let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for what you have done through the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of the women in the first century Palestine. How you treated the widows. How you dealt with a woman caught in adultery. Father, how you respected in a dignified manner even Mary and Martha, as they ministered to you. And Lord, we know that in your heart, in your thought, it's always pure and holy. And that, Lord, you want us to learn the same. And Father, even as a local church, you want us to grow in a brotherly, sisterly fashion. And just like the friendships that Mary, Martha, Lazarus had. Heavenly Father, we are asking you to give us the fervent charity that we so need. Lord, that it will cover the multitude of sins. It will deal with if things, Lord, that sometimes in our weakness we sin. And Father, even we see Mary and Martha's faith was not practical in the time of John 11 when Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but they didn't see it. And we thank you, Lord, that you were tender and compassionate and patient enough to work with them. Give us that patience and tenderness and compassion as well. Heavenly Father, without you, our lives will be like this world. We will judge. We will despise. Lord, we will have our own reactions. But yet, Lord, in love to you, help us to be more like Christ in our dealings, not just with the ladies of the church, with other people, with the groups of the ladies of widows. Give us a heart of love and compassion, Lord. Lord, thank you for the lessons that you've learned. We have learned from you. And may these be principles in our lives that we will practice. And God, let our Holy Spirit, Lord, be the guide in all these affairs. Father, I pray for a strengthening of every family, that through the lessons of the Word of God, the son, mother, daughter, father's relationships will improve as we seek to allow you to change us. In the relationships, Lord, and friendships, as also within the local church and beyond, we further establish for your honor and glory. That the world might see the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Even as we have about 20 minutes of fellowship, I pray you bind us together. And the Lord, just to have that faith and love, Lord, for one another. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.